And for that, I'd like to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 10, please. Luke chapter 10. We'll start in verse 25. It says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him," Christ, "saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So the lawyer answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' Christ said to him, 'You've answered rightly. Do that, and you will live.'" The two greatest commandments, as Mr. Lee referred to in the sermonette. But the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus answered and gave him the following parable. Said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." And as we know, a priest then went by, saw the man naked and half dead, and did everything he could to avoid him, didn't he? Went to the other side of the street and walked right by him. And then a Levite comes up, and the Levite does the exact same thing, going to the other side of the street and avoiding him. And finally, a Samaritan comes along, who, as many of you know, were enemies of the Jewish people. They were certainly at odds, wouldn't normally be seen together. But the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" I wanted to use that parable as an introduction to my topic this morning because the good Samaritan saw a need and he filled it. He served without question. He didn't need any title, any official responsibility. He saw a need and he went out and he served his fellow man. He loved his neighbor as himself. Today we're going to talk about servant leadership. Servant leadership. It's been called a number of things. It's been called Christ-centered servant leadership. It's been called Christ-like service. But it all gets down to serving as Jesus Christ served. I went to an excellent seminar that inspired this, the Winter Family Weekend by Greg Thomas. And then Katarina, I was homesick with her last Sabbath and listened to a sermon by Mr. Luker on servant leadership as well, and helped me put together my ideas for today. You know, the church has had a theme for a while of servant leadership. And sometimes when you have a theme, it can become less exciting when you hear it a number of times. But, you know, really, it's so critical because really it's learning to be the type of Christian that Jesus Christ set the example that we should be. It was the central theme of his life, how he came and served other people. We all know we're destined to become servant leaders. We're certainly destined to become leaders. Some people shy away and say, "I don't want to lead." Yet we know from Revelation 5, verse 10, we won't turn there. Our destiny is to be kings and priests in God's kingdom. to rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years on the earth during the millennium, and then to continue to lead throughout all eternity. But we've got to become the right type of leaders. We've got to serve as Christ served. So today we're going to talk about qualities of Christ-like servant leadership. Qualities of Christ-like servant leadership. I've got 10 of them. There's certainly others you could point to, but these are 10 of the top ones that I wanted to focus on. And the first point I had is that servant leaders seek to love as God loves. Servant leaders seek to love as God loves. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. And verse 8 says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Love is God's very character. So if we want to be like Jesus Christ, we have to develop the same love that he had. Love for other people. Love puts others first, don't they? He always showed love to everyone he came into contact with. And so should we. Let's turn to John. John 13. Scripture we read every Passover season. Actually, as I planned out my messages over the next several months, I kind of had the Passover and the spring holy days in mind and what would be good messages to help us prepare. And certainly this fits in with that, getting our focus squarely on Jesus Christ. Well, the night before he died, the day or two before he died, he spoke John 13 and verse 34 and 35 and said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." It's not like they hadn't been together for a number of years with his disciples, yet he says this is a new commandment. I want you to love people as I loved you. I want you to love them as I'm about to show my love towards you in giving my own life for you. If you turn over just a couple of chapters, John 15, verses 12 through 13, says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Are we capturing that love of Jesus Christ? Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. That doesn't just mean you're willing to give your life for your friends, although that certainly is the main meaning of the verse. But are we willing to give of ourselves while we're still living for our friends? Are we willing to give of our time? Are we willing to give of our resources if there's something we have that can help other people out? Are we willing to make the effort to spend the time with God's people to get to know them, to get to help them, to get to encourage them and build them up? We need to have that type of love, and that's the number one quality of Christ-like service. Second quality we're going to look at is servant leaders seek to serve as Christ serves. They seek to serve as Christ serves. Let's look at Matthew 20. Matthew 20, 20. It says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him." And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she's bold enough to ask that her two sons sit right beside Jesus Christ in his kingdom, one on the left and one on the right. Jesus looked at her and, you know, said, "Woman, you don't know what you're asking. These are already positions reserved by my Father in heaven." But he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give." Verse 25. Jesus called his disciples to himself because he saw that their attitude was wanting positions of authority, wanting to be the top dog. And he knew their attitudes and wanted to teach them an extremely important lesson. And he said to them in verse 25, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet Jesus Christ said, 'Yet it shall not be so among you.'" And that was revolutionary to them to hear that, because they'd grown up in the Roman Empire. And in the Roman Empire, everything was about position, authority, and the leaders lording it over everyone else. If you've ever seen the movie Ben-Hur, you see when the new Roman commander came into a new area that was such pomp and circumstances. He came in with his long line of soldiers and horsemen and cavalry, and it was such a big deal having position and title, and you were expected to lord your power over those less fortunate and to rule with an iron fist. Yet Christ was telling his disciples he did not want it to be that way with his people. Verse 26 says, "Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." You know, it wouldn't mean as much if Christ was kind of putting himself way up here and saying, "You've got to learn to serve one another." Yet Christ didn't do that. He's saying, "I want you to serve as I serve. I'm going to get down on my knees and serve you, and this is what I want you to be willing to do for one another." In fact, let's turn there in John 13. John 13, starting in verse 2. "Supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper, he took his towel, and he started washing their feet," right? He comes to Peter. Peter says, "Not so, Lord, you'll never wash me." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you have no part in me." And that speaks to all of us in that there are times in our life when we have to be humble enough to let others serve us, right? And that's an important lesson of the foot washing as well. Christ said, "You have to be willing to be served by me." And we have to be willing to be served by one another at times when we need it. Then he goes on, and when he finished that, we're going to pick up the story in verse 20. "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. And it's helpful to read that scripture sometimes apart from the once a year time we actually wash each other's feet at Passover, because this is to be a daily attitude, that we're to be willing to wash one another's feet, that we're willing to serve, to do whatever we can to help others. And that's what servant leadership is all about. Certainly in God's kingdom, there'll be so many opportunities to serve the needy and the less fortunate and those coming out of the tribulation. We need to learn to serve as Christ serves. The third quality we're going to talk about is servant leaders are teachable and enjoy teaching others. Servant leaders are teachable and enjoy teaching others. Let's turn to Matthew 18. Verses 3 and 4, this talks to being teachable. Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4. Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of God. Children, we certainly hope they're very teachable. I think that's one of the attributes Christ was talking about when he said, we need to become like little children in order to enter the kingdom of God. We need to be teachable. Let's turn to Matthew 28. Need to be teachable, and we need to learn to become teachers, don't we? Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 were Christ's last instructions before he was lifted into the clouds into heaven after his death and resurrection. Matthew 28, verse 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The disciples were given that proclamation to teach, go and teach people everything I've taught you. And that's what we're to be doing as we have opportunity, to not be afraid to share our beliefs and this way of life we've come to enjoy so much, but to be willing to share it to those who will listen. Not everyone's going to be receptive, obviously. I'm not saying go get your pedestal and start preaching in the park or in the corner or whatever, but what can we do? Let's turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verses 14 and 16. This is certainly something every single person can do. Matthew 5:14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And that's what we need to be doing, letting our light shine to those that are around us, letting them see God's way of life being lived in us, and have that example. And then maybe sometimes people will come up and ask you questions, and we need to be ready to give an answer and teach them about the faith and the way of life God's given us. So servant leaders need to be teachable and learn to become teachers. Number four, servant leaders are characterized by humility. Servant leaders are characterized by humility. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." You know, it's just helpful to remind ourselves every once in a while what a feat that was for the Creator of the universe to give up his all-knowing, all-powerful body and to come to the earth as a man and then be put to an extremely painful death for his people. Yet Christ had that humility to do that, and so we need to have that humility as well. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. It says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. So children, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility." That's a beautiful metaphor, isn't it? To be clothed with humility is what God wants us. "For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." Jesus Christ was the total humble servant of the Father, and so we need to seek God's humility as well in our own life. The fifth quality we're going to talk about of servant leaders is that servant leaders seek to serve their master. Servant leaders seek to serve their master. Let's look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, we'll start in verse 44. It says, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." Will we be doing God's bidding and God's way of life when he comes? Will we endure unto the end? Verse 47 says, "Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming.'" Have we ever thought that? You know, we all want the return of Jesus Christ, and we've all wanted it, most of us, for all of our lives. And it's easy to think, you know, is God delaying his coming? When is he going to come? Christ said, "If the evil servant says in his heart, 'My master's delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There's so many hypocrites in quote-unquote traditional Christianity, isn't there? There's people that come to services every once in a while, and or once a year or however often, and even if it's every week, and then go home and live their lives as if they weren't even a follower of Christ. Christ said, we can't be like that. No matter when Christ comes, we need to be doing our Father's business, whether or not he comes in our lifetime or not. Our mission is to follow God all of our lifetimes. Let's turn to Matthew 25. Just page over Matthew 25. We'll read verses 14 through 21. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each one according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money." So the meaning obviously here is that God gives everyone certain talents, certain gifts, certain abilities, and he wants us to multiply that gifts. He wants us to use whatever gifts we have to fulfill his purpose and to glorify him, and not to hide our gifts and our talents and whatever he gives us. Let's pick it up again in verse 18. "But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground, hid his Lord's money." Verse 19, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them.'" And the man who gained 2 had gained 2 more also. "Lord said to them, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over very few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" And we all know the servant that didn't do anything with his blessings or his talents did not enter into the kingdom. But those that used the talents they were given, that were about their father's business until the end, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So we need to serve our master. The next quality we're going to look at, the 6th quality, is servant leaders put others' needs before their own. Servant leaders put others' needs before their own. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, and we'll read verses 44 and 45. It says, "Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." Another version of what we had read earlier. "But whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all." Are we putting other people's needs before our own, or aren't we? Certainly the attitude Christ wants us to have. Let's look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Verses 3-7. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we've got to have that mindset of serving other people. verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So are we about serving other people, putting others' interests before our own? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. We had the 40th anniversary not too long ago of Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech. One of the great quotes of Martin Luther King was, not everyone can be famous, but everyone can be great, because greatness is defined by acts of service. Greatness is defined by acts of service. So we need to be about putting others' needs before our own. Seventh point we're going to look at today is servant leaders are compassionate. Servant leaders are compassionate. Let's turn to Zechariah. Zechariah 7. Zechariah 7, verses 9 through 12. Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. And we know that James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to love to help widows and orphans in their affliction. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Verse 11, but they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. That's kind of hard to believe, but this is what it says they did. Christ is telling them, or the Lord's telling them, and we know that the God of the Old Testament was Jesus Christ, but he said, show mercy and compassion, everyone, to his brother. Don't oppress the widows and the fatherless, and yet it said they refused to heed that. So what did God think about that? Verse 12, it says, yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Great wrath came upon them because they refused to be compassionate upon the less fortunate. Pure and undefiled religion is to have compassion on people and to help those who can't help themselves. Servant leaders need to be characterized by their compassion. Let's turn to Mark 6. Mark 6, we're going to read verses 33 and 34. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before and came together to him. And Jesus, when he had come out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were like a sheep not having a shepherd. The people were shepherdless. They didn't have direction. You know, it can be awful easy for us. We have knowledge of God's way of life. We have the instruction manual of how to live happy lives. And we see people living in all sorts of sin. And it's easy to look down upon them, isn't it? Yet Christ looked at those people and he had compassion for them because he saw that they were shepherdless. They didn't have anyone to lead them. And we need to, you know, when you see people So many people aren't living in sin intentionally. Some certainly are. But so many people anymore, I mean, there's a generation of young people that grow up, they have not a clue that it is wrong to live with someone before marriage and experiment with sex. And that's just a normal thing. It's a normal part of a boy-girl relationship these days. We have that knowledge that it shouldn't be that way, but so many don't. So many people have just lots and lots of lifestyles out there that people aren't knowingly trying to disobey God. They don't know. They don't have a shepherd. They don't have the knowledge that we have. And our job isn't to look down upon them, but to have compassion on them, to help people as we have opportunity and we can, as we have opportunity, give them advice, or help them out, as far as ways they might, live a happier life, but not to be judgmental upon everyone. So servant leaders are certainly compassionate. The next quality we're going to look at, quality 8, is servant leaders encourage one another. Servant leaders encourage one another. Let's look at Luke 22. Luke 22, verses 31 to 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. That's what I want to focus on. Christ's mission for Peter. After he went through that period of denying him, he said, when you've returned to me, I want you to strengthen the brethren, to encourage one another, to be there for one another. And that can be our job, shouldn't it? To strengthen one another, to be there for one another, to hear one another out when we need to talk. To help people as they're going through problems and to encourage one another always. Let's look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. This is Christ trying to encourage his followers. He knew what people would have to go through. In fact, he's talking to his disciples, and we know that, or history tells us that every apostle except for John, would be martyred for their belief in Jesus Christ. So Christ says to them, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And they persecuted Christ like that, and they'll persecute us at times. So many of the things we go through are so trivial compared to others. You hear about people in Syria being faced with renouncing their Christianity or being beheaded by Islamic fundamentalists. And there's just a lot of persecution in the world for Christians. And some of that certainly will increase we would expect for us as well. But, we go through things like being made fun of for not celebrating Christmas and not being involved, having church on the Sabbath instead of Sunday. We go through things like that, and people think we're weird at some of the things we do, right? But Christ he was encouraging his people, you know, just rejoice when you go through those hard times. Don't think anything of it. They persecuted me. They put me to death. You'll be persecuted too. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Christ was an encourager. It's the same Christ who later said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. One of the most encouraging scriptures in all the Bible, right? I'll never leave you or forsake you. No matter how bad things get, that's Christ's message for us. So we need to be encouragers, brethren. Quality number 9, servant leaders are forgiving. Servant leaders are forgiving. Let's turn to John 8. John 8, verse 3 to 11. So this is the story where the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. So she was caught in the very act, but they only apparently could catch the woman because that man was too slippery. But so they brought the woman but didn't bring the man. But, you know, they said, what shall we do with her? And they knew full well that the punishment was she should be stoned to death. But they wanted to test Christ and see what he would say. And we'll pick it up in verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he, Christ, raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And Jesus raised himself up, said, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus Christ here could have condemned her, because he was without sin. But he looked at her and said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That was the key. Go and sin no more. Christ was all about forgiveness and repentance. Let's look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 25. It says, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. And obviously Jesus said, no, not 7 times, but 7 times 70. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, said, Master, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and said, forgive the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, remember the first one was forgiven a large, large sum of money. The one that got put in prison actually owed very little money comparatively. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me." And that in the story is Jesus Christ, right? We have all this debt, the sins of our lives, and we go to him and we ask him for forgiveness, and he forgives us every time. Yet when people sin against us, we're so much of the time unwilling to forgive. But he said to him, "Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him up to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Godly leaders are forgiving people. Last quality we're going to talk about are servant leaders see the potential in everyone they meet. Servant leaders see the potential in everyone they meet. They ask, "How can I help people be better?" That's their attitude, their way of life. How can we help people be better? Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ didn't just die for all of the good religious people of his day. He died for everyone that would ever live while we were still sinners and paid that penalty for us. On the cross, Jesus said to the very people who were putting him to death, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And we need to see the potential in others too. That everyone we meet is a future brother or sister in the faith, right? And that's how we need to treat other people. So to quickly review the points we talked about today, servant leaders seek to love as God loves. Servant leaders seek to serve as Christ serves. Servant leaders are teachable and enjoy teaching others. Servant leaders are characterized by humility. Servant leaders seek to serve their master. Servant leaders put others' needs before their own. Servant leaders are compassionate. Servant leaders encourage one another. Servant leaders are forgiving. And servant leaders see the potential in everyone they meet. I want to end with a really neat section of scripture in Luke 12. We're going to start in verse 40. It says, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Then Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all the people?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make him ruler over his household to give him their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." That's what Christ is offering us if we can learn to serve and be the leaders that he wants us to be. If we can learn to emulate him, he'll make us rulers over all that he has. And when that happens, we're going to back up now to verse 35. It says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." Reference there to the 10 virgins, the importance of keeping our lamps burning with the oil of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 36, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. If you've ever wondered what kind of leader Jesus Christ and God the Father are, that verse sums it up, that when at the time of the resurrection, at the time of the marriage supper to the Lamb, at the time when we'll be in total awe of our Creator and Jesus Christ, he'll calm us down, he'll sit us down to this magnificent wedding feast, and he'll take his towel and gird himself and serve us. That's the leadership and the service, the servant leadership that Christ wants us to emulate one for another. Let's commit ourselves to learning and following Christ's example of servant leadership so we'll be ready to serve in whatever capacity he wants for us.